Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. We're going to go to 259, Jesus Saves, number 259. All right, sing it out. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, wafted on the rolling tide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, tell to sinners far and wide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, sing ye islands of the sea, echo back ye ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death an endless life. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom. When the heart for mercy craves, sing in triumph for the tomb. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Amen. Good singing. That'll wake you up. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray you please keep blessing the service, and you help us to sing with understanding, Lord, these words, these great hymns. Pray you please bless Brother Dylan later on with the message, and you give us a word, the word that we need to hear, Lord, and you open our hearts, Father, for it, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, just two pages behind, Look and Live, 257. Number 257, Look and Live. 257, Look and Live. I've a message from the Lord, hallelujah, the message unto you I'll give. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. 'Tis only that you look and live. I've a message full of love, hallelujah. A message, oh my friend, for you. 'Tis a message from above, hallelujah. Jesus said it and I know 'tis true. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Life is offered unto two, hallelujah. Eternal life thy soul shall have. If you'll only look to him, hallelujah. Look to Jesus who alone can save. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. I will tell you how I came, hallelujah, to Jesus when he made me whole. 'Twas believing on his name, hallelujah, I trusted and he saved my soul. Sing it out. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live.
Amen. Welcome back to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, if you raise your hand nice and high, Brother Salvador can get that to you. We've got our service times and our soul winning times listed there at the top. And we had a total of 5 salvations this afternoon. So we'll add that to our totals. And so praise God for all those who were saved. And keep up the good work in soul winning. We've got our list of expecting mothers that we want to continue to be in prayer for, Miss Rochelle Hill, Miss Carrie Shelley, and then a new addition to the list is Miss Bree Gilham, and so we want to be in prayer for each one of those ladies throughout the week. Miss Isabel Leah Reed was born May 25th, and she was born 5 pounds, 10 ounces, 10 inches long, and so really excited for the Reeds and the addition to their family, and so be in prayer for them as they venture these new waters together, and hopefully, you know, it won't be too much longer, and then they'll be back here with us. And then some upcoming dates to keep in mind. Pastor Shelley, he's going to be here June 10th, which is a Thursday, and then June 27th, which is a Sunday. And so be in prayer for him and his family. And then we are on week number 3 of our Bible memory passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And so we are memorizing the entire chapter of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, and we just finished chapters 1 and 2, and so we are almost finished with this book. I'm really excited to reach and attain the goal of memorizing this whole book, so it's a great book to have to memory. Of course, we heard a good sermon this morning in regards to chapter number 2, so it was right up our alley, fresh on our minds, and so be diligent to memorize the scriptures throughout the week, and then also, in commemoration of Anti-Pride Month, we are also going to be memorizing Romans chapter number 1. And so very fitting chapter to memorize this time of year and really just to have memorized in your memory all times of the year. And so there will be a special prize for memorizing chapter 1. And so be diligent to do that. I'm going to be right there along with you. So it's about one verse per day, and so you got to have a little bit faster of a pace than what we've been doing with 2 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2, so just be ready for that. And then Ardmore Soul Winning event is going to be June 12th, and there's a sign-up sheet in the back on the back table. If you have not signed up for that, please do so we can get a head count, an idea of how many people are going to be attending that. There will be a morning and then an afternoon soul winning time. And so if you can't make the morning and you can make the afternoon, just let us know or vice versa. And we would love to have you just even come for just the one of those sessions. So it'll be a lot of fun. Ardmore is, I think it'll be a pretty receptive city, probably very similar to Wichita Falls. And so if you can make it to that, you don't want to miss that. And then Zach and Madison's wedding is July 31st, and that's going to be in Bartlesville. We'll get the exact location, address, times for that in the coming weeks as well. So it's exciting for them and their future family that, you know, they're going to have. So be in prayer for them and for that date. And then October 6th through the 10th is going to be the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship. And this is the second annual conference that Pastor Shelley has hosted. And so I'm really excited for this. There's going to be a lot of great preachers that are going to be traveling to Fort Worth to preach for that conference. And we'll get some more information as that time approaches, as far as the dates, the times of each one of those preaching sermon or services. And then I believe on Saturday there's going to be a special event as well. And so it'll be a lot of fun. You definitely don't want to miss that. We won't have any service that Thursday, the week of that conference, because hopefully most of us all be down there in Fort Worth. So with that, that's all the announcements. We'll go to our next song, hymn number 257. Turn in your hymnals to hymn number 256. I said that wrong, 256. Look to the Lamb of God.
All right, 256, look to the Lamb of God.
If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For he alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. When Satan tempts and doubts and fears assail, look to the Lamb of God. You in his strength shall over all prevail. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For he alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Are you aweary? Does the way seem long? Look to the Lamb of God. His love will cheer and fill your heart with song. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For he alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Fear not when shadows on your pathway fall. Look to the Lamb of God. Enjoy your sorrow. Christ is all in all. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For he alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God.
All right, let's go to Isaiah chapter 9 for the Bible reading. Isaiah chapter 9, as the men take up the offering.
Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, the Bible reads, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They had dwelt in the land of the shadow of death. Upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nations and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lightened upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore, the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason against them and join his enemies together. The Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut down off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. And the ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of his people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For every one is an hypocrite, an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burneth as the fire, and it devoureth the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother. And he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man his of his own arm. I'm sorry, they shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for this day, Lord. We thank you for the souls that were won to the kingdom today, Lord. We just pray that you'd be with them and throughout their life, and just pray that they'd find a good church. Lord, we at this time, we just pray that you'd be with Brother Dylan as he gives the word, and just fill him with your spirit, Lord, and just give him wisdom. Lord, I just pray you keep distractions to a minimum, and just fill our just help us to open our hearts and our ears to your word. And we love you, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. All right, well, good to see everyone again tonight. And thank you, as always, for all the hospitality. My wife and family and I have had a really great time being up here with you guys and looking forward to that Ardmore Marathon and seeing you guys all again soon for sure. But we're here in Isaiah chapter 9. The title of my sermon tonight is The Deity of Christ. The Deity of Christ. And we're going to be doing a Bible study tonight about the subject of that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ is not just a good prophet. He's not just a good man. He's not just a person that was on this earth to do miracles like a lot of people teach. But in fact, Jesus Christ is God. And he always has been God. And the reason I'm preaching this sermon is recently I was preaching the gospel to this guy, and he was getting a lot of points about the gospel. When I got to the point of Jesus being God, he could not accept that truth. And this was not a Muslim. This was not a Jehovah's Witness. This is a guy who was professing to just be a Christian. And I was showing him verse after verse in the Bible. And because he was one of these guys that just believed in all the Bible versions, every time I showed him a clear scripture, it was like, well, I read a different version. Or a different version says something different. But, you know, if you believe the Bible, if you believe the King James Bible, you cannot walk away from scripture with any other conclusion than that Jesus Christ is God. You know, we need sermons like this today because we have a lot of false religions that don't teach this doctrine. You have the Jehovah's Witnesses that deny the deity of Christ, that deny the Trinity. You have the Mormons who deny the deity of Christ. You have Islam, one of the world's biggest religions, that deny the deity of Christ. You have, of course, the Jews who deny everything about Christ, including, of course, his deity. You know, like Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus was actually Michael the Archangel.
Right.
And there's just all this false doctrine about Jesus Christ and his deity. And so basically I have 5 points tonight that's going to prove that Jesus Christ is God. I'm going to prove that Jesus is God by the pronouncement of Scripture, by his preexistence, by his physical birth, by his power, and by his presence. All 5 of these things prove without a doubt that Jesus Christ is God. So number one, we're here in Isaiah chapter 9. The pronouncement of Scripture proves that Jesus is God. What do I mean by that? Meaning the Bible just plainly telling us, the Bible just pronouncing to us, just telling us that Jesus Christ is God. Here's a great verse that proves that Jesus is God. Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. No one debates that this verse is talking about Jesus Christ. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's a clear verse right there. That's the Bible just pronouncing to us, just telling us, hey, Jesus is God. And this is not a New Testament doctrine only. We're here in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 9, and all the way in Isaiah chapter 9, the Bible is telling us about the Messiah, that he is God, that Jesus Christ is God. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be looking through a lot of Scripture tonight. Colossians chapter number 2. Here's another clear pronouncement in Scripture. It says, beware lest any man spoil you, in verse number 8, Colossians 2, 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, who are we referring to, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the Bible says that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is 100% God. All of the fullness of the Godhead is dwelling in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like Jesus Christ is one-third God. No, he's all of God. God the Father is 100% God. God the Holy Spirit is 100% God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is 100% God. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Godhead is just godness. Godness dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is what the New World Translation translate this verse to say, which the New World Translation is the Bible version that the Jehovah's Witnesses use. What their verse says here, it says, because it is in him that all the fullness of the divine quality dwells bodily. So that verse is way less clear, right? In the King James, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. But in the New World Translation, it's just the fullness of the divine quality. So he's got the quality of divinity, according to the New World Translation. But it's not saying that he's actually divine. It's not saying that he actually has the fullness of the Godhead. It's much less clear. There's a good reason to be King James only. The King James Bible is very clear on the subject of the deity of Christ. Go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. We'll be flipping between Titus and Isaiah. Titus chapter 1, it says in verse number 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now keep that phrase in mind as we read verse 4. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So in the book of Titus, God is called our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ is called our Savior. No one can get around that. Now in Isaiah chapter 43, if you kept your finger there, otherwise I could just read it for you. Isaiah 43 verse 10 says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So in the Old Testament, the Bible says there's one Savior. It's God. It's the Lord. That is the Savior. And in Titus, God is called the Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Savior. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is divine. And before him, there was no Savior. There's not going to be any God before Jesus Christ. There's no God after Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. Now, the Mormons like to teach that you can become a god someday. That if you get married in the temple and you live a really good Mormon life and you follow all their doctrines and covenants, that you can be exalted to deity. But the Bible says that before him, there's no god formed. After him, there's not going to be any god formed. There's one God, and Jesus Christ is that God. Titus 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." So that Savior that Isaiah 43 talks about is the great God, who is Jesus Christ. The Bible is very, very clear on this subject. Now, the New World Translation in Titus 2:13 says, "While we wait for the happy hope and the glorious manifestation of the great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ." So, you know, in the rapture, there's only one person coming down from heaven. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father and Jesus Christ aren't coming down together. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that's coming down. But the New World Translation tries to make this verse like it's saying, oh, God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Tries to separate those two things, but it's not separate right here in Titus in the King James Bible. This is pointing out to us a great proof text that Jesus is God. Let's go to 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3. Here's another really excellent proof verse. And remember, this is point number one, the pronouncement of Scripture. The Bible just telling us that Jesus is God. 1 John 3:16, it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Right. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Who is it that died for us?
Yeah.
God did. Amen. And what's his name? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the one that died on the cross. Jesus Christ is the one that was buried and rose again. Hey, I'm sorry, Manly Perry. Yes, God did die for us.
Yeah.
Oh, you're going to kill God? How are you going to say you can kill God? God laid down his life for us. His name's Jesus Christ. I thought that was like the foundation of our faith. I thought that's what all Christians believe, that Jesus died for our sins. The Bible says that God laid down his life for us. If you have a King James Bible, here's what the New World Translation says. "By this we have come to know love, because that one surrendered his life for us." Doesn't say God. Doesn't say God laid down his life for us. Just one did. One person. Here's the ASV. "Hereby know we love because he laid down his life for us." Who? Tell me who. King James says that it's God. The ESV says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." The New American Standard says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us." The NIV says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." You know, the King James is a lot more strong when it says God laid down his life for us. The New King James says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." So you know what? Since Manly Perry has so many ex-Jehovah's Witnesses in his church, why doesn't he just get a New World Translation? Since it says the same thing he believes anyways. Because the King James says that God laid down his life. But all these other versions aren't very clear. So you know, if you believe the King James Bible, the Bible pronounces very clearly that Jesus Christ is God.
Amen.
I'll read for you Hebrews 1:8. It says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." I showed this verse to this guy out soul winning. I was like, "See, the Bible calls the Son God." And he's like, "Yeah, you know, I don't think that's what it's saying." And it's like, that's not my interpretation. It's just what the words actually say. It's like, if you speak English, that's what it says. It's not my interpretation. So number one, the pronouncement of Scripture proves that Jesus is God. Number two, Jesus' pre-existence proves that he is God. Hey, if someone existed before time, if someone existed before there was matter, if someone existed before anything physical ever existed, wouldn't that person be God? Well, the Bible says Jesus was pre-existent. Go to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. John 1. Very famous verses in John chapter number 1. Look at verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now, some people read this, and they agree with it, but they're saying, who is the Word? The Bible answers that in verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. What person of the Godhead was manifest in the flesh? Jesus Christ. So the Bible says that in the beginning was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was with God, and Jesus Christ was God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Why? Because he preexisted. In the beginning. Just like Genesis 1, in the beginning, Jesus. In the beginning, Jesus. Go to John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. And we'll see another proof that Jesus' preexistence proves that he is God. We'll start reading in verse number 53. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That's powerful right there. He's saying, not only did Abraham just see my day, not only was he rejoicing and glad in it, he's saying, before Abraham was, I am. Why? Because Jesus Christ has eternally existed. Yeah. Jesus Christ is God. And look at their reaction. I find this so funny. Verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. What was their reaction to this doctrine? What was their reaction to finding out that the Lord Jesus Christ is God? They wanted to stone him. Yeah. And isn't it funny how demonic people and people that hate God and false religions that hate God hate the doctrine of the deity of Christ? Right. How many times out soul winning have you started getting to the deity of Christ and the demons are just coming out of these people that hate God? Yeah. And at this point, they want you gone. They're cursing you out. They're cursing God, blaspheming his name. Hey, because devils don't like this doctrine. Makes me wonder about the people that translated all these Bible versions that are attacking the deity of Christ. Because the Jews that hated God, these reprobates, they wanted to stone Jesus Christ. Makes me wonder about these people. John 14. Here's why people attack the deity of Christ. Go to John 14. Here's why these Bible versions change passages about the deity of Christ. Verse number 17. Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words. You want to know why these Bible versions are not keeping the words of God? Because they don't love Jesus, that's why. In fact, they actually hate him. They actually hate the doctrine of the deity of Christ. And a lot of these people who are on these translation committees, like I know the NIV translation committee had an open sodomite, had a lesbian on their translation committee. The Bible tells us that they hate God in Romans chapter 1. And they're translating the Bible? You know, if any man, what do you say? If a man love me, he will keep my words. These people that translate these false versions do not love Christ. Let's go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Again, we're talking about how Jesus' preexistence proves that he is God. Look at verse 5. He's praying to God the Father. He says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus Christ is praying to God the Father, and he says, I shared glory with you before the world even existed. How can you say that Jesus Christ is not God when he shared glory with the Father before the world was even created? Jesus' preexistence proves that he is God. Look at verse 24 of the same chapter, John 17, 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So what happens? Jesus Christ shared glory with God the Father before the foundation of the world, and God the Father loved Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Why is that? Because Jesus existed before the foundation of the world. Because Jesus is God and he is pre-existent. Go to Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter 1. We'll get another great passage proving his pre-existence. John is getting a vision, and in verse 12, he says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. It's not a wedding dress, by the way, Bo Ballard. And girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they had burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. That doesn't sound like just a good teacher to me. It doesn't sound like just a good man, a guy who just taught some good principles, a guy who just lived a pretty good life, who did some miracles. No, that sounds like God to me. That sounds like God Almighty to me. Someone who has the keys of hell and death. Someone who is the first and the last. Proving what? His preexistence. Amen. Let's go to, I'll read for you. Go to 2 Corinthians 5, and I'll read for you Isaiah 44, 6. Says, Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Just listen to this again. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Yeah. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Hey, the Lord and his Redeemer. Who is that talking about? Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 1, he said, I am the first and the last. And in Isaiah 44, he said, I am the first and the last. Why? Because Jesus is pre-existent. It proves that Jesus is pre-existent. Number 3, Jesus' physical birth proves that he is God. Jesus' physical birth proves that he is God. You're in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So one thing that we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, and one thing that's very important to tell people when you're out soul winning, is that Jesus Christ never sinned. He never, ever sinned. He never told a lie. He never stole anything. He never looked upon a woman with lust. He never committed sin. He became sin for us. He became a curse for us on the cross when he bore our iniquities in his own body. But while he was on this earth, in his ministry, he knew no sin. He never sinned. How is that possible? How is it possible that Jesus Christ never sinned? Well, it's because he had no sin nature. That's why. Yeah. The Lord Jesus Christ had no sin nature. See, you and I, every single person in here, we have a sin nature. We have an old man, and that old man is never going to stop sinning until the day we're either raptured or we die and go to heaven. Jesus Christ did not have this sin nature. Why is that? It's because of his physical birth. The fact that he was born of a virgin, he did not have a sin nature. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. And let's refresh ourselves with the birth of Jesus Christ and why it was special to begin with. This is something else out soul winning I always mention to people every single time. I don't turn here every single time, but I make sure that they believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So why was the birth of Jesus Christ special? Because he was not conceived by human relationship. He was conceived by God. He was made by God in the womb. And you think about Adam. Adam was literally made by God, physically made by God, first man, right? Jesus Christ is that second Adam. He was made by God in the womb. His mother never knew a man. And so that is a miracle, in case you didn't know. That's a miracle to be born without a father, an earthly father, okay? Now, go ahead and turn to Romans 5 while I read for you. 1 Corinthians 15 says, For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So what I believe and what I've heard virtually every preacher in my life teach is that the sin nature is passed on from the Father. That we get our sin nature from our Father. Because in Adam all die. Romans chapter 5, let me turn there myself really quickly. In Romans chapter 5, and let's look at verse number 12. The Bible says, Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I think the reason Jesus Christ did not have a sin nature is because he did not have that lineage of Adam's blood. He had God's blood. He didn't have man's sinful, tainted blood. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Because of that, he had no sin nature. He never, ever sinned. Look at verse number 14. It says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Like I previously mentioned, you know, both of their physical bodies were created by God. Of course, Jesus Christ has eternally existed and it pre-existed, but his physical body was created by God in Mary's womb. It's a miracle. Just like Adam's physical body was created on this earth, but since he was born of the Virgin, he did not receive Adam's sin nature. And so Jesus Christ was sinless. I'll read for you Luke 18:18 says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God.'" You want to know why Jesus Christ was that one that is good? Because he's God. The Bible says there is none good. No, not one. But there is one. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God. He was not man, or he is man, but I'm sorry. He does not have that sinful man nature that we have. Because of what? Because of his physical birth. It proves the deity of Jesus Christ. Number four, Jesus' power proves that he is God. Let's go back to John chapter 1. John chapter number 1. Jesus' power proves that he is God. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Here's something that's not really an insignificant point at all to prove that Jesus Christ is God. He's the creator of everything. Wouldn't that make you God? If you're the creator of everything, if nothing exists without you? Because that's what the Bible says. God spoke this world into existence. And what is Jesus Christ? The Word of God. By him was not anything made that was made without him. Colossians chapter 1, if you want to turn there, Colossians chapter number 1 tells us the same thing, that Jesus Christ is the creator. In verse 13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created." By who? By Jesus Christ. All things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. I mean, that's some strong scripture right there, showing the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all things were created by him. All things were created for him, whether it's things that are seen or unseen, powers, principalities. The Lord Jesus Christ is the author of life. Pastor Shelley just preached a really good sermon recently about the author of life, and that author of life is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the creator of all that there is. Here's another thing that shows the power of God. How about his miracles? Yeah. You know, we're talking about how Jesus' power proves that he is God. We're not going to turn to all these places, but let me just remind you of some of the great miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did. He fed over 5,000 men with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Let me know what man can do that. Can any man in here do that? No. But his power proves that he is God. Because only God can do that. Jesus Christ turned the water into wine. Obviously, it's not talking about alcohol, but that is a miracle. To be able to turn water, I mean, how cool would it be if this water just turned into 100% fruit juice? That'd be a miracle. The Lord Jesus Christ did that. The Lord Jesus Christ healed the impotent man, which had an infirmity for 38 years. The Lord Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. Amen. Person was dead, and he spoke him back to life. Yeah. Yeah. He didn't give him the EKG. He didn't, you know, give him CPR. He just spoke him back to life. Amen. That's amazing. Only God can do that. Yeah. He healed the blind. He cast out devils from people just by his own just words, just sending devils into herds of swine. Yeah. We're talking about God in the flesh here. This is not just any man. His power proves that he is God. And I do want to turn to one story that shows the power of Jesus Christ in John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. This is an amazing story in John chapter number 6, verse 16. "When even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. Yeah, I could see why they were afraid, because that's not something man can do. Yeah. Just walking on water. You know, we read these stories so much, and we're just like, yeah, Jesus walked on the water. But sometimes we just need to stop and actually think about how amazing that is. I mean, God didn't just put these stories in the Bible just for us to be like, Jesus walked on the water, next chapter. It's just like, wow, he's God. Jesus Christ walked on the water in the midst of the storm. Verse 20, but he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship. Yeah, exactly. And immediately the ship was at land whither they went. Did you catch that? Jesus Christ got in the ship, and the second he stepped foot in that ship, immediately they're on the land. I mean, instantaneous travel? Any man figured that out? No, but Jesus Christ is God. He just stepped foot on that ship, and immediately they go from being in the middle of the sea to on land. That's God. That's amazing. Verse, let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, I will show you a couple more where we're talking about the power of Jesus Christ, proving that he is God. Matthew chapter number 9. I love these stories. Verse 1, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Here's another good proof that Jesus is God. He can literally read people's minds. I mean, the Word of God is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And he could look at these scribes murmuring within themselves, saying that he's blaspheming. And he could just know their thoughts at any time. Why? Because he's God. He knows all of our thoughts. He knows all of human beings' thoughts at all time that's ever existed. And he knows them all because he's God. He knows all of our thoughts. It's amazing. Said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. Hey, we're talking about how Jesus' power proves that he is God. How about that he has the power to forgive sins? Does man have the power to forgive your sins? Let's just say I was unsaved. Can I just walk up to one of you and say, hey, will you forgive me of my sins so I can go to heaven? Is that how it works? No, but Jesus Christ has power to forgive sins. Why? Because he's God. That's why. Amen. I'll read for you John chapter number 10, verse 17. He says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Hey, you want to talk about the power of Jesus Christ? How about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yeah. How about the fact that Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life, but guess what? He had the power to take it up again. He had the power to conquer death and hell and rise again from the dead. Can any man achieve that? Nope, but God can. Number 5, let's go to John chapter number 3. Number 5, Jesus' presence proves that he is God. Jesus' presence proves that he is God. John chapter number 3, verse 13 says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So Jesus Christ is on earth talking to Nicodemus, and he's saying, no man has ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So Jesus Christ is on earth, and he's also saying that he's in heaven. Now, don't ask me if I can understand this verse, because that's mind-blowing to me. But it does tell me that Jesus Christ is omnipresent. He's talking to Nicodemus, and he says, by the way, I'm in heaven. It's like, don't ask me to understand that. I don't understand it. You know, I've tried to, and maybe, you know, if you have an explanation for what that means, I would really like to hear it, but it's amazing. I know that. I know that it shows the power of God, and I know that it shows that the presence of God also proves that he is God. The presence of Jesus Christ proves that he is God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. See another verse that proves this point, that the presence of Jesus Christ proves that he is God. Matthew 18:18 says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." That's pretty amazing, that when two or three are gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ, that he is there with us in the midst. I believe that Jesus Christ is in the midst of the church tonight. Amen. I do believe that where two or three are gathered together, I don't believe he's here physically in flesh and blood in the human realm where I can see him, but I believe that Jesus Christ spiritually is here tonight in this building. I do believe that because that's what the Bible says. Where two or three are gathered together, hey, Jesus Christ's presence proves that he is God. Hey, is Allah here? Is Buddha here tonight? Is Muhammad here tonight? No, I don't think so. Is Joseph Smith here tonight? No, but you know who is here? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's here tonight. Our God is here tonight with us. That's amazing to me. Matthew 28. Matthew chapter number 28. Look at verse 19. Matthew 28, 19, talking about the presence of Jesus Christ. "Go ye therefore," verse 19, "and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Hey, Jesus Christ, his presence proves that he's God. You know why? Because no matter where we are, the Bible says, Jesus said that he will be with us. He will be with us. And that should give us great confidence to fulfill what Jesus Christ asked us to do here, to fulfill the Great Commission. It sounds like a very hard task, which it is. Reaching the whole world with the gospel, getting the whole world to be baptized and teaching them all things whatsoever Christ has commanded them. But guess who's with us? God is with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us. His presence proves that he is God. Now, I showed you many points of why we believe that Jesus Christ is God. There's many proofs of why Jesus Christ is God. Now, how can we apply this? Let's go to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. We just heard Jesus Christ tell us that no matter what, no, unto the end of the world, he will be with us. Here's some application for this truth. You say, what's the sermon tonight? Jesus is God. I have one point. Jesus is God. That's the main point that we need to understand from this sermon. But because of that, here's something that we can apply to us. Look at verse number number 31. It says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, like we talked about this morning, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Hey, here's the application of this truth that Jesus is God. When Jesus said he'll be with us even unto the end of the earth, it's that nothing can stop us. The Bible lists all these external forces, and Paul asks the rhetorical question, can any of these things separate us from God? Can any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is obviously no. Why? Because if God be for us, if Jesus Christ be for us, who can be against us? If Jesus Christ, the same person that walks on water, the same person that just instantaneously makes a ship land on the shore, the same person that could speak the world into existence, the same person that could speak Lazarus from the dead back to life, the same person that could conquer death and hell, the same person that's going to rapture us again someday, is the same person that's with us every single day. We have God with us. You know other religions don't have that? You know that? Other religions, they said, you know, of course, it's all about God. That's what all religions are. But you know that only those of us that are saved actually have God. The Mormons don't have God. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't have God. The Jews don't have God. None of these false religions have God, but we have God with us. And there's no external force that can come against us and stop us in what we're trying to accomplish for him. Hey, if God be for us, who can be against us? So what's the sermon? The sermon is, hey, Jesus Christ is God. But we can also take a great truth from that, that, hey, if God be for us, if Jesus Christ is on our team, what do we have to be scared of? What do we have to worry about? Nothing. Jesus Christ is on our side, and the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And with that, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this day. And Lord, thank you so much for sending your son and for just all that you do for us. I just pray that you'd give us boldness in the faith and just to realize that if you're for us, nothing can be against us, God. And we love you so much. I pray that you bless this church, that they would continue to do great exploits for you, that they would continue to fulfill the Great Commission. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Number 250. Number 250 for the last hymn, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary.
Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Amen. And with that, you are dismissed.